ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I absolutely believe that. And if I don't, or if someone doesn't, then why do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And you probably don't. Because you deny Genesis 1:1, why should you believe anything else that is said in this Bible? You tend to believe the words of men rather than the word of God. One well-known pastor gives a stinging critique of evolution. This is what he wrote. To put it simply, evolution was invented in order to eliminate the God of Genesis and thereby to oust the lawgiver and obliterate the inviolability of his law. Evolution is simply the latest means our fallen race has devised in order to suppress our innate knowledge and the biblical testimony that there is a God and that we are accountable to Him. By embracing evolution, modern society aims to do away with morality, responsibility, and guilt. Society has embraced evolution with such enthusiasm because people imagine that it eliminates the judge and leaves them free to do whatever they want, without guilt and without consequences. The interesting thing is they still feel guilty. And there's still consequences to the things they do. Why do you think people that are involved in homosexuality, why are there such a high incidence of suicide? Because they know what they're doing is wrong. I just read an article from a person who changed from a man to a woman. And one of the therapist, psychiatrist that was trying to tell him not to do this, not to get the sex change, got in trouble. He fired him and he got in trouble for trying to sway him. But down the road, he realized that he was suffering from a mental illness and no one helped him. And he put down this whole idea of having a sex change, of this gay lifestyle. He felt the guilt. He knew he was wrong. And again, guys, I understand how the unsaved world denies the Lord, denies all these things in the scriptures, even the Lord's return. But for a Christian, why would you do that? I don't understand it. And you know, when this whole theory of evolution came into being, during that period of time, I want you to think about what came into this world. You see, you take God out of the picture, the true and living God, there's going to be a flood of other things, not just evolution, but other things. Mormonism in the 1830s came in. Millerism, which morphed into the Seventh-day Adventism in the 1830s. Jehovah's Witnesses in the 1870s. Christian Science, 1870s. All these cults started around that same time. Why? Because you're negating the Word of God. And now you're allowing the opinions of man to come in. And so people came up with all these different things. And people bought into it. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, how important it is for us as Christians to understand God's truth. Today we're surrounded by scoffers, people who refuse to take the Bible seriously when it speaks about Christ's return and the certainty of judgment. In this paragraph, Peter admonished his readers to understand three important facts about God and the promise of Christ's coming. God's word is true, God's work is consistent, and God's will is merciful. Because God's word is true, we must pay attention to it and take its message seriously. New converts must be taught the word and established in the doctrines of the faith, for new Christians are the apostate teacher's primary targets. But older Christians must also be reminded of the importance of Bible doctrine, and in particular, the doctrines that relate to the return of Christ. Prophetic teaching must not lull us to sleep. Rather, it must awaken us to live godly lives and to seek to win the lost. Yeah. You know, Peter warned them about what we're seeing come to pass in our days. Scoffers mocking and rejecting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the question though. We need to think about this. How do we know what Peter is saying is true? Peter wasn't a scientist. He could be wrong. He was a fisherman. And if he's wrong, you know, about evolution or cataclysmic events bringing about change, then can he be wrong about the second coming of Jesus Christ? In fact, people, again, have been talking about this for almost 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened. So why should we believe that the Lord is coming back? First of all, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's never going to happen. And there are many prophecies related to the second coming of Jesus that need to come to pass before he returns. But Peter is going to explain why he's right and why they're wrong. And he does this in a very interesting way. Look at verse 5 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, "For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men." Peter's point is pretty simple. God warned this world of judgment because of their sin during the time of Noah, and the flood came. And Peter wants them to remember that judgment because there's another judgment coming. And again, I've heard the arguments against the flood. If there was never a global flood, there's no evidence for it. That's just ridiculous. And Peter points it out to them and to us. If it's not that they don't have the evidence to believe, what does he say? They willfully forget. This is a choice on their part. Willfully forgetting what God has done in the past. You know, you look at creation itself, and we could spend forever looking at creation and how it points to there being a God. God created the heavens and the earth, like I said, in six literal days, literal 24-hour days, I should say. And the evidence that is out there shows it's true. You look at the complexity of life, it couldn't just happen. There had to be a designer, there had to be a creator, and there was God. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So, in other words, they are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And that's exactly what I did before I got saved. I believed in evolution. I was worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Let's think about this just for a minute. So these are highly educated men, more so than me. So I'm trying to understand where they're coming from. And this is what they believe. That you have absolutely nothing. There is nothing. And everything came from nothing. Does that make any sense? I don't have to have a PhD in anything to figure that one out. You can't gain anything from nothing. What did the song say? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing, right? Exactly. Well, you just got to have enough time, and if you add millions and millions of years, then nothing can become something. Again, you have nothing. And when you look at creation, when you look at life, you look at a single cell, just a single cell creature, the complexity of that. Cell division. They divide it to reproduce. Cell division. Now you got two amoebas. How did we go from that to having a male and female producing children? How in the world did that happen over millions of years? I feel sorry for the guy who was waiting a million of years for a woman to evolve, right? He would have been gone, dead. It makes no sense. And that's exactly right. They become fools. They profess to be wise, but they become fools because they rejected the existence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but he brought judgment upon man in the form of a flood that covered the face of the earth. It was because the wickedness of man, the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. And God was going to judge the entire human race except for Noah and his family, because Noah found grace in the eyes of God and they were spared. But the flood destroyed maybe some 5 billion people. Some have estimated even more were on the earth at that time. Plus all the animals, all life outside the ark except for fish, even though many were destroyed, died in the judgment of God. And again, people laugh at that. But you look at the evidence. What is the evidence? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The flood. And many geologists and scientists are looking at the evidence and they're seeing remains of a global flood, but they willfully forget or ignore the truth. And it's interesting. You know, all of mankind came from Noah's sons, right? So all of mankind should have been aware of the flood, right? And it's interesting because there's evidence for that. Of more than 200 cultures from all over the world, each of them has a flood story in their cultural history. Is that just random chance? No. It's because it happened. Yeah, the story's been changed some over the years, but the basic premise is the same with the flood. And what's the evidence? What do we see out there as we look at these rock layers? Well, bones of whales have been found 440 feet above sea level north of Lake Ontario. That's pretty interesting. 440 feet above sea level. That's a big jump for that fish, huh? Other whole skeletons have been found in Vermont 500 feet above sea level. Some in Montreal, Quebec, 600 feet. They found marine life fossils at every level of the Himalayan mountains, some 19 to 20,000 feet high. So at some point, these mountains were at sea level and covered with water before they were thrust up. Marine life fossils have been found in the Salt Lake area and in the deserts and inland areas all over the world. So again, they conclude they had to be underwater. Rapid burial of plants and animals. Rapid deposited sediment layers. And those are just a few things. And when you look at the massive fossil records that we have, it points to a flood. Henry Morris said, the preservation of fossils requires rapid burial and lithification, or else they will be destroyed by decay or scavengers. Yeah. And yet, uniformitarianism, or everything just continues on, there's no cataclysmic events. When you ask them what happened to a dinosaur, what do they say? Cataclysmic event. Wiped them out. Wait a minute, you don't believe in that. Oh, we only believe it when it fits what we want. Oh, I understand now. That makes a lot of sense. You willfully forget the whole thing about the flood because it doesn't fit in with your scenario. They don't want to believe in God. The New York University philosopher Thomas Nagel wrote in his book, The Last Word. Listen to what he wrote. Because this is very scientific. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want a universe to be like that. That's science? No, that's faith. I'm hoping, fingers crossed, toes crossed, I've crossed my legs, I've crossed everything I could, I'll even cross my eyes hoping there's no God. Well, man, if you're wrong, you're in serious trouble, right? And he is wrong. They willfully forget what's taking place. They suppress the truth. And what we see with the flood of Noah is that God intervened before and brought judgment upon an evil world. And Peter's saying, like he did in the past, he's doing it again. Not by a flood this time. but by fire. How could I be so sure? Because of what's taken place in the past. It shows that what God has done, his word is true, and what he says of the, because he's true from the, of speaking about the past, I can rest assured that he's going to be true about the future. And he, God right now is holding everything together. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. They're held together. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God is holding everything together. And people laugh at that. Oh, you're that religious guy. You just believe that. Well, look at Coulomb's law of electricity. Like charges repel each other. Opposite charges attract each other. You can use a magnet and show how that works. When I was a kid, it amazed me to play with magnets and watch how they worked. Now, think about an atom that has protons in the nucleus and electrons orbiting around it. What holds those protons together? Scientists are not really sure. They're trying to figure it out. They've called it atomic glue. That's a pretty scientific name. But there's a tremendous amount of power in that nucleus of the atom. How powerful? It's pretty amazing. If you were to take one tablespoon of positive charges and place them on the North Pole, then take another tablespoon of positive charges, place them on the South Pole, keep in mind like charges repel each other. The diameter between the poles, if you could cut right through the earth, is 7,899.8 miles apart. So how do these protons, one tablespoon on the North Pole, one tablespoon on the South Pole, what would it take to hold them together so they wouldn't fly apart? It would take 30,000 tons of pressure on each of the poles to keep them from pushing away from each other. Wow. What holds them together? Not what, who? Jesus does. He's holding this world together, guys. And when he lets go, you know what I call that? The Big Bang. And the Big Bang didn't happen yet. It's coming. Because everything's going to go boom, and we'll read about that. Because he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. Look at verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let me just stop there for a minute. Why hasn't God judged this earth again? Well, Peter makes 2 points here. First, God's timetable is different than ours. He's outside the space-time domain, and thus one day to him is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Peter's using Psalm 90, verse 4. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. God's outside that space-time domain. Now, God is going to judge this earth in his perfect timing. The second point is the reason he hasn't done so yet is he's long-suffering. He desires all to be saved, allowing people the chance to enter into a relationship with him because God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think about, you know, back in 1967 during Israel's Six-Day War. If the Lord returned at that point, I would not have been saved. Probably most of you, not all of you. I thank God he's long-suffering. Do I pray for his return? I absolutely do. I'm excited about it. But also, I know there are a lot of people, family and friends that I know, that aren't saved yet. Lord, just a little bit longer. Give them an opportunity. Clark put it like this. He said, as God is not willing that any should perish, and as he is willing that all should come to repentance, consequently, he has never devised nor decreed the damnation of any man, nor has he rendered it impossible for any soul to be saved. Yeah, I've said it before. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man goes there by his choice. God has done everything possible to save man. He's provided the way through Jesus Christ. So it's a choice that people have. Paul in Romans 11:25, when he's talking about Israel and their salvation that's coming, said, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." I find that verse very interesting. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? It's when that last Gentile gets saved and the rapture of the church happens. Well, what happens then when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? Who is God dealing with now? Oh, Israel. When does that start? The 70th week of Daniel. When does the 70th week of Daniel start? After the rapture of the church and the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6. Wow, we're getting close. When that last Gentile gets saved, boom, we're going home to be with the Lord. And then God is going to pour his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, and he's going to be dealing with Israel again. And so we long for that day, but until then, we need to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. It's that important. And now, this day of the Lord in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." What is this day of the Lord? Well, it's not a literal day. It's speaking of a period of time. And the day of the Lord begins with Jesus breaking that first seal spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Peter tells us it's going to end, interestingly enough, with the destruction of the present material universe by God. And we see it going to be seeing it spoken of again in 2 Peter 3:12. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, we see in 2 Peter 3:13. Not a literal day, a period of time. And it kind of follows a Jewish day. The Jewish day ran from sundown to sundown, and thus it started in darkness and it ended in darkness. And that is what the day of the Lord's all about. It starts in the darkness of the tribulation period and moves into the kingdom age, where there is the light of God that permeates the land. And it ends in the darkness of the great white throne judgment. And it's after this God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal state. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul said this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So we know what it's going to be like. This day shouldn't overtake us. He's writing to the church, to the Thessalonians Paul's writing to. And then he goes on, he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." For those that are not waiting for his coming, it's going to be a surprise to them, just as it was to those who drowned in the flood, right? I mean, 120 years, I believe, Noah was building the ark, preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness, speaking forth the coming judgment of God, and they refused to listen. Now it's been, what, almost 2,000 years of God's grace, and there's another judgment that's coming, and many still refuse to listen. It's interesting what people focus on today. You know, we've heard this global warming and climate change and all this stuff. It's kind of funny when you really look at it, because if you look back at some of the testimonies before Congress and stuff, years ago, people were predicting the end of the world, that climate change was going to destroy the earth. And they had dates that they set. And those dates have long passed. And we still have people claiming today that if we don't do something, the world's going to end at a certain date. God has it in control. I don't worry about that. And if you ever listen to some of this stuff, it's kind of interesting. U.S. Today had this front page news story by Elizabeth Weiss. You know, she's a forest ecologist, also Glenn Jude, and this is the alarming data that this forest ecologist had. This is what she said. "Since the 1970s, Climate change has doubled the growing season in some places and raised the state temperature 6 degrees in the winter and 3.5 average annually since 1950, says Judea, a professor at the University of Alaska Fairbanks. And we read that and go, oh my gosh, that's horrible. Read the story again. What did she say? Because this should be terrifying to us. Because if her data is true, if her facts are right, the annual winter temperature in Alaska has increased 6 degrees Fahrenheit annually since 1950. That means that the average winter temperature in Alaska is 330 degrees higher than they were in 1950.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.